Well, good morning. It's great to see you all here this morning, and especially Edward, who we haven't seen here for quite a while. And I pray that God's word this morning would be an encouragement to us all. You know, sometimes we go through situations and circumstances beyond our means, but God and His providence, when He calls us back home, what a wonderful privilege that is. So I'm thankful for that this morning. So this morning we'll be heading straight back into 1 Peter. We left off in verse 11 last time, so we'll be back into verse 12. So 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 12 to 19. 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 12 to 19. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when His glory is revealed. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. But let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or as a meddler. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. For it is time for judgment to begin at the household of God. And if it begins with us, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if the righteous is scarcely saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Please allow me to pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, I pray that by Your Spirit that You would calm and fill Your people with Your word this morning. Father, to give them the encouragement and the preparation needed to face trials of various kinds. That the suffering is a time of joy and rejoicing, knowing that You, O Lord, are working in us and through us for Your perfect will and Your plan of redemption, which began before the time even started. And so, Father, be with our minds and our hearts this morning to contemplate Your word. Allow it to penetrate, O Lord, so that we may live more to conform to the image of Christ. And so, Father, this is what we pray this morning. Help us in our walk with You so that we may be good representatives of the good of all the goodness that comes from You. In Christ Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And so this morning you may have heard the statement, to be cruel, to be kind. It is a well-known phrase that was used by William Shakespeare in the play Hamlet, where Hamlet used after he scolded his mother for her infidelity to the memory of her deceased husband. And so the phrase is primarily used to cause someone pain for his or her own good. You have to be cruel to be kind, was a statement I remember hearing from my own father when he explained how he raised me while also giving me parenting advice. He said, "This is how I raised you. And now you will understand as a parent where I'm coming from." So his explanation was, if you are implementing good values in their life, which your boys may not necessarily like, it is ultimately for their good and the greater good of those around them. Take, for example, when a child is taught respect. Children who are at a young age don't necessarily like to be told that they are not always the most important person in the room. This not only applies to the immediate family, but just as important for those outside the family. Parents are to be respected and obeyed, yet on the other hand, when they want to go to their friend's house to play, they have to show respect to their friend's parents and adhere to their house rules. And Dad would further reinforce this by saying, when you leave this house, you represent us all. The whole household. When others see that you're a good boy, they immediately know that the household you came from is a respectful household. However, if you're at school and another boy is teasing or picking on you, don't go down to their level and be just as bad as them. They may come from a household that has no respect or values due to a lack of obedience. So there is no shame if you have done nothing wrong. It just means that they have never been taught. Don't get me wrong, they will test you, but let the teacher deal with them. And believe me when I tell you that these lessons will be helpful for you now and also later in life if you trust me and remember that you come from a good family. I'm preparing you now so that you are ready for any situation that may come. Chin up and don't lose that joyful spirit, because I'm always here for you. I've been exactly where you've been before. You're not alone. Remember, you're a parahi, and your boys are too. And so this is where I believe we see ourselves within our passage today. Peter is preparing us and encouraging us at the same time that just as he faced trials of various kinds, he learned to expect them as part of his growth in his faith in Jesus Christ. Yes, they may be fierce and trying, but this type of suffering is according to God's providential will. A privilege that Peter fully understood, to share and be a part of a Christ-like life that reveals the character of God by the ultimate good deeds that Christ accomplished for us. It is also a complete joy to know that these tests are removing our old sinful self and revealing a more refined child of God, to promote not only a spoken gospel of Jesus Christ, but an obedient life that truly believes in God, demonstrating the vast difference between sin that wants to kill and destroy and an everlasting joy that is finally free from its curse. And it's right here that we genuinely grow in our faith, to trust that this is for our good and the greater good of the kingdom of God in which we represent, the church, the family of God. For what shame is there in our pursuit of all that is good to suffer as a representative of the name in whom every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord of all, to the glory of the Father. And so as we begin, Peter does not miss an opportunity to address the fellowship of the saints. He begins with, "Beloved, for what is about to follow, the address is of utmost importance. You are the beloved children of the living God. Never forgetting this truth, however, there should be an anticipation of persecution." Verse 12. "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you." Biblically and historically, it is not uncommon for trials to come, and this will not change either. When it strikes, it might be awful. It will be hurtful and could be horrific, but it should never come as a surprise. Nor should it be considered strange, as sin and its nature has been apparent since the fall of man and continues to test our faith. And so to preempt every thought of ours, it is considered a normal part of life to face these fiery trials. And why, you ask? So that we may be tested. Where is your faith? And I know your typical response is in Jesus Christ our Lord. However, how can it grow? By the completion of each trial that tests our faith, that we, beloved, though tested by fire, may result in praise and glory at the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ. And Peter is reminding us to what we have already read back in chapter 1. So chapter 1, verses 6 and 7. in this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And so we rejoice, even during the temporary grievance that may be necessary to test our faith. And it is in this necessity that reveals the genuineness of our faith, a faith more precious than any temporal commodity, because it will fall and perish. But what will stand the test and last for eternity is our faith that will allow the trial to shape us and mold us as fire purges the impurity and leaves behind the genuine, pure Christ-likeness that remains as a result. And this can only be found in this revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ. And this truly remarkable truth deserves our praise, glory and honor, in whom suffered more than all of us combined. And so we are not to be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But instead, as we read on verse 13, but rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. Suffering for Christ is what builds character to stand before a sinful and hateful world. Because Christ is the substance and source of all that can cure sin itself. When we realize this, we rejoice in the fact that the glory of Christ was revealed not only our awareness of this truth, but in our attitude during our trial. And it brings comfort and gladness when what is left after the trial is not ourselves or a better version of us, but a likeness that resembles our Savior. That's why if we are insulted for the name of our Savior, it actually means that our identity resembles that of Christ. Verse 14. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. And what a blessing that is. What a blessing it is when we are not only associated by our identity in the name of Christ, but because of the work of God by His Spirit that rests upon us now. Upon you, beloved. A true testimony of the work of the triune God in you and through you. A work that is seen as good in the eyes of God and not man. Verse 15. But let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or as a meddler. And so so-called persecution should never come to us as a result of evil. Rather, those of us, of you, beloved, who suffered for the good of God and Christ, suffer because we resemble the likeness of Christ Himself. Verse 16. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. And it's here we see Peter acknowledging the early church. Did you notice that? The believers of Christ as Christian. If you resemble Christ in the attitude of his likeness, then let it be known that the people of God shall be called Christian. a name that is not to be taken lightly either. Peter wants to become clear and concise here. And so it's not something we take so cavalier or a lack of proper concern. Because as a Christian, we actually represent his name, his character, his power over the stain of sin and all that is evil, the name that distinguishes between the world and all who follow Christ. And if you suffer, beloved, as one who is called Christ-like, then we are not ashamed, but rather blessed. A command to not be ashamed, but is also a command to glorify God in that name. And so I ask you, do you feel the weight of your identity as a Christian? Do you feel how heavy that must be when we're in the world around us trying to live a life conformed to the image of Christ? It is a privileged position to not only suffer for Christ, but to suffer in that name which identifies you as being Christ-like. We are no longer conformed to the image of this dying and decaying world, but you, beloved, you, Christian, are being conformed to the Imago Dei, the image of Christ in whom belongs all the glory and praise. And this conformity to be Christ-like is reliant on our obedience to the gospel, in which we are to be well aware of. Otherwise, let me ask you this question as Peter asks it in verse 17. For it is time for judgment to begin at the household of God. And if it begins with us, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And so our conformity is in the image of Christ. And it is Christ who is our advocate on the day of judgment, that God would no longer see our sinful selves, but rather see Christ. That's why Peter has been continually bringing up the same subject of suffering from chapter 1 all the way through to chapter 4. That our suffering is really removing our old self that once found it hard to let go. And when we let go, we reveal more of Christ. Yet we are to consider a background check on ourselves. It begins with us. That's what he says. And how are we doing with that? Shouldn't this motivate us to begin looking at ourselves to welcome the suffering that brings a Christ-like maturity? And even after our self-examination, Peter adds the contrast of this same judgment upon the guilty. What will happen to those who persecute us? Those who disobey the gospel God has delivered to this world through his only begotten Son? Should we not have compassion for them also? I mean, judgment is final and eternal compared to the temporal suffering we face, don't you think? Verse 18. And if the righteous is scarcely saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? And so salvation is nearer to us than ever before, beloved. The day of salvation is at hand. For did not God save a wretched soul such as us through the revealing of the gospel of his Son, Jesus Christ? Is not our suffering a revealing of the Christ who lives in us? And if it be God's will for us to suffer, then would it not make sense to do so in order that the ungodly may see the goodness of God working through us? To do good in the face of suffering? Verse 19. Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. There it is. While doing good. Our suffering should always be seen within the framework of God's faithful and providential will. It is up to us to trust that God not only knows our suffering, but indeed approves of it. You see, in order for us to do good, we must also remove the old obstruction, the old self that would normally want justice from our persecutors. And it is right here when we get a small and minute glimpse of God's plan of redemption. And this small glimpse is when we realize that we who are the redeemed are to be part of and included in the continual redeeming plan of God. The gospel is therefore not only for our salvation, but it is to be included in our everyday life. Why do I say this? Because it is the power of God for salvation. So let me ask you now, do you trust in our faithful Creator, God's providential plan to take a front driver's seat over your life? Then let me give you 3 points this morning to get you well on the way to helping you with that, what you've heard so far. 3 points that encourages us and prepares us for our future life of suffering. And so our first point is, our suffering should be joyful. Our suffering should be joyful. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice in so far as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. Suffering is not an easy task to endure. I mean, who wants to suffer, right? But the type of suffering which Peter refers to is the one we face because of a trial that comes to test us. And this test can seem as hot and unimaginable to put out. Yet when we examine closer, the fiery nature is the imperfections of our personal fight with sin that has not yet been extinguished. But what we are encouraged to know is that at the beginning of verse 17, is that we rejoice in as much as you share Christ's sufferings. It's not to say that we share the ultimate suffering Christ endured upon the cross, but just as Christ suffered for all of our sin, past, present, and future, we can share in a similar trajectory of our own sanctification process, the removal of sin, because Christ already defeated it all for us. But no matter how big or even small our victories are, we can also rejoice and be glad that Christ's glory is revealed. It's the progress of our character and nature to be Christ-like. And our second point this morning is, our suffering should be a privilege. Our suffering should be a privilege. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed. Did you hear what he said? You are blessed, beloved. Because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. And I ask you, if you have never considered suffering to be a privilege, then look at the blessing. We are blessed. We are blessed because of the insult made not only at us, but at the name of Christ we represent. A blessing from God that even when we suffer for the use of his name, it also is a privilege we have been given. And what we have been given is the Spirit of glory and of God who rests upon us. God is working in us by His Spirit through His Son, Jesus Christ. And the second reason why our suffering is a privilege is in verse 16. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. And when you examine the end of this verse, verse 16, the command is to let him glorify God in that name. And what name is Peter referring to? Anyone who suffers as a Christian. So the name that glorified God is Christian. It is the Christ-like nature and character of God that God is glorified in. That's why the name carries so much weight and why we, you and I, beloved, are privileged to be called Christ-like. And our third encouraging and helpful point is our suffering is providential. Verse 19. Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. To love God more than sin is to trust that doing good is allowing the gospel to be paramount over any suffering we may endure. Our lives are to reflect this by the way we live, by allowing God to be sovereign even in our suffering. That we accept this to be according to God's will. Whether we are insulted for the name of Christ or suffer as a Christian, we place our trust in our faithful Creator. And just as Peter faced his own trials, he learned to expect them as a part of this growth in his faith in Jesus Christ. Yes, there may be fierce and trying, but this type of suffering is according to God's providential will. A privilege that Peter fully understood to share and be a part of a Christ-like life that reveals the character of God by the ultimate good deeds that Christ accomplished on the cross. And so as we begin to recap and conclude the sermon this morning, we can see that Peter has made sure to carefully prepare us and encourage us on how to treat this godly suffering as a staple of our Christian diet. A requirement to know that this suffering is developing a faithful and mature Christ-like child of God. To not only understand the suffering, but the useful methods of how we can successfully accomplish each testing trial. To count suffering as a complete joy, to know that these tests are removing our old sinful self and revealing more of the refined child of God. A reflection of the character and nature of Christ in whom we have the privilege to represent and reside in and through us. To promote not only a spoken gospel of Jesus Christ, but an obedient life that truly believes in God, demonstrating the vast difference between sin that wants to kill and destroy us and an everlasting joy that is finally free from its curse. That we genuinely grow in our faith to trust that this is for our good and the greater good of the kingdom of God, in which we represent the church, the family of God. For what shame is there in our pursuit of all that is good to suffer as a representative, the name in whom every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord of all, to the glory of the Father. And so, like my dad told me before, believe me when I tell you that these lessons will be helpful for you now and later on in life if you trust me and remember that you come from a good family. I'm preparing you now so that you are ready for any situation that may come. Chin up and don't lose heart or lose that joyful spirit, because I'm always here for you. I've been exactly where you've been before. You're not alone. Allow me to pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, this morning that it is a wonderful privilege, O Lord, that we can hear your word. Father, that you continue to develop it within our lives. For Father, we do not deceive ourselves, but we allow you, O Lord, through your word to penetrate our lives, to show us more clearly your will for our life. For just as we pray, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Father, let that be the truth of how we live our lives in the conformity of the image of Christ. No longer trying to be better versions of ourselves, but to be more like you, Lord Jesus. In his wonderful name we pray. Amen.